But whatever the results, leadership always works. Whatever kind of leadership you have, those are the results you see. We live in a time when there is a crisis of leadership. There's a distrust of authority, disillusionment with the actions of leaders. Sometimes leaders have overbearing decisions. Sometimes there are poor decisions. Sometimes it's the execution that's poor. Sometimes leaders are caught up in scandal. Sometimes leaders are simply selfish and are using their leadership to serve themselves. This is true in almost every institution, government, business, NGOs, not-for-profits. Everywhere you go, there are stories of scandals among leaders, and the church is no different. And yet, this passage calls the church to this to see that there is a place for leadership. How should the church view its leaders? How should the church pick its leaders? First, though, an important comment. This is not the point of the passage. This passage assumes that leadership in and of itself is not a bad thing. That's worth saying today, because some people want to completely strip the idea of leadership from our world entirely. There's an infamous scene from a Monty Python movie I cannot recommend because it's too blasphemous, the movie as a whole. But in this one particular scene, King Arthur runs into this peasant that's working in the mud, and the peasant babbles on and on about how they're an autonomous collective, and they have this meeting that elects this, and this meeting that elects that, and how they have there's no authority structure in what they do. And King Arthur gets more and more irritated, verbally insults him, and then assaults him, and the peasant's jumping there saying, "Help, help, see the violence inherent in the system." There are people that say we should get rid of leadership altogether. The problem with that view is it hasn't been not tried, but it's been tried and found wanting again and again and again. And those that espouse that, I don't think, are honest about human history. Human history shows that whenever people try that, there's always some form of leadership structure that does arise. And then once again, you're back to the question of, are they good leaders or bad leaders? For those that would say, we just want autonomous collectives, you dream of a utopia that has never been able to be practiced, although it has been tried. And yet, this idea of leadership is not a bad idea. You see that God put Adam over the garden, over the world, before the fall entered the world. So governance in and of itself is not bad, although it is true that governance has been marred by the fall. This brings us back to this question of leadership in the church. What does it look like for a church to have good leadership? Well, first of all, I think the Bible would define good leadership as faithful leadership. So what does it look like for a church to have faithful leadership? One last aside, I tremble to preach on this kind of thing because I am far from perfect. My family knows that. Many of you have experienced that as I've made commitments and forgotten I made them and not followed through and made mistakes. I want to point you to what this text says. Whether or not I measure up to this is not my judgment to make. But what I want to do is hide behind the text and show you what the author of Hebrews says about leadership. I myself feel very inadequate to open up this text. But let's look at what the text itself says. First of all, it shows us what it takes to identify faithful leaders. Secondly, it shows us what it looks like to follow faithful leaders. And third, it shows us how to support faithful leaders. That support one will be very short, but it's worth its own point. First of all, identify faithful leaders. This passage shows us two things of how to identify faithful leaders. You're looking for gospel-centered teaching and gospel-centered living. That's how you identify faithful leaders. You know, it is important to know what standard you're aiming for. Forbes magazine recently talked about 5 mistakes leaders make. One of those mistakes is focusing on results. If you're always looking for the quarterly earnings report as the mark of what you do, then you're doing things backwards. This Forbes article talked about how do you grow a good pumpkin? Well, you need good soil, you need good seed, you need the right conditions, the right sun, the right atmosphere conditions, and then the pumpkin will do its own growth. But if you're constantly trying to grow a prize-winning pumpkin and your entire focus is on the pumpkin itself, and you neglect to cultivate the ground, you're not going to end up with a good pumpkin. To be in the business world, a good business manager aims for quality product, not focusing on that bottom line. For instance, think about Chick-fil-A. For 6 years straight, they have won a customer satisfaction survey, hands down above everyone else. They have focused again and again and again on a quality product and training their people in a quality way, including honoring their people by giving them time off from work. And across the board, they outsell every fast food place in the volume of food sold in each of their stores. They move people through lines in a way that other places don't. People like to go there because of what they focus on. They focus on quality. They focus on what the service they're providing. The profit is a result of the fact that they run their business the right way. Truett Cathy was faithful in how he set up a business. But what about in the church? What does it look like to identify faithful leaders? What are the conditions for a church to be what it should be? This passage gives us two things: gospel-centered teaching, gospel-centered living. Look with me. Let's look first at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. So faithful leaders say what the Bible says. They don't add to it. They don't add their opinions. They don't tell you how you should vote in politics or how all the details work out in your life. They tell you what God's word says. Now, this is astounding. If you think about what this says, this is saying that in the Bible, we don't have merely the words of people. We have the very word of God, that the Creator has spoken, and that he has instituted that there will be people that will continue to teach and to say what he has said. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Now, this word of God does not change, and so he is quick to say in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the next several verses are helping us to see this, that the word of God does not change, that the message of God's grace does not change, that the hope we have doesn't change. Our hope is not rooted in ourselves. It is rooted in Christ, who came of his own free will to give himself for the salvation of all who would trust in him. That will not change. So how do you identify faithful leaders? It's those that are teaching what the Bible says. And so he tells us in verse 9, do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9 tells us to remember Jesus Christ, offspring of David, risen from the dead. There's the gospel. Jesus in his historical reality, in his work of redemption. And Paul says, for it's I am in chains, but the word of God is not chained. And so church leaders are simply going to say what the Bible says. And 2 Timothy 2:15 goes on to say that those leading the church should rightly divide the word of truth, which means there's a lot of wrong ways to open it up and explain it. It should be rightly divided. Don't be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. And then he goes into a diverse and strange teaching that they're facing here. Apparently, they're wanting to go back to Judaism, go back to saying, you have to eat at the altar, you have to take the sacrifice in order to have the right relationship with God. You have to have this kind of fellowship meal. We have an altar. He goes on to talk about not being strengthened by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. That whole sacrificial system does not benefit people anymore because Christ has come. What does benefit people? Verse 9, that the heart is to be strengthened by grace, by God's grace to us, not by our deeds, not by our behavior, but what strengthens us is the grace of God that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this will never change. And so he's telling the church here, those are the kinds of leaders to listen to and to use discernment, and don't listen to leaders that don't tell you what this passage says. Don't listen to leaders that tell you other things. In this day, there were people that were being led astray back into Judaism. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Apparently, the temple was still standing. People were still going up there. They were still eating there. And he says, we've got the real altar. We know Jesus. We don't have to go up to this place. We know that the sacrificial system, the animals were burned. They were taken outside the camp. Jesus himself, verse 12, went outside of Jerusalem, suffered outside the city. And the reason he did it, verse 12, was to sanctify the people through his own blood. This is the message that the book has given us again and again. Our cleansing, our hope is only in the blood of Christ. And so don't for a second listen when people, or even when you yourself start to tell yourself this, or when you hear others say it, that your relationship with God depends on you. Don't wear the false guilt of saying, I can't believe I messed up again and again and again. If Jesus' blood has sanctified you, then you are clean. This passage is calling us to say leadership leads with gospel-centered teaching. Jesus is the one that sanctifies God's people. As the hymn writer says, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a savior. So church, how do you identify faithful leadership? Look for people who are teaching you the gospel. Around the country today, churches are tempted to look for charisma, results. In the church world, the joke is you're looking for nickels and noses. You want seats filled. They're looking at the end result. What do we want this to be? We want this flourishing building, flourishing institution, so everyone can say, look at what a great job the leadership is doing. That's doing what the Forbes writers argue businesses should not do. Instead, church leaders should simply do what this passage says and tell people what God's word says. Consider what Barry read to us from Acts 20. Paul says his ministry was, he didn't shrink from telling them the counsel of God in public and in private, no matter whether it led to suffering, that his job was to say what God's word says. And God's word is the story of God redeeming a people to himself because of his love. And the way that he did that was that he himself suffered in sending his son. Jesus suffered for us and for our salvation. So consider what I teach you. Consider what the elders teach you. Consider what you hear from people in the church. The Berean Christians in the book of Acts were more noble than the other Christians because they searched the scriptures to see if these things are so. The church is called to discernment. The Bible is not anti-intellectual. It calls us to love God with our minds. The Bible, yes, it's given in the common Greek, the Koine Greek, the common language. But the Bible actually tells us to use discernment. So whenever you hear teaching, what you're looking for is, are they teaching me the word of God? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or is this some diverse and strange teaching, some new teaching that does not fit with what the Bible says? I recently got a letter from someone that follows Watchtower magazine. They say they're the only ones that can help us understand the Bible. Not only did I get a letter at my house, they've called the church several times trying to persuade me, and I keep inviting them to sit down, and they don't want to. But there are people that are always going to tell you, follow this way. This teacher is the only one that has the corner in the market on truth. Follow what he says. Or people will say Jesus plus something. You need Jesus and you need prosperity. You need Jesus and you need comfort. You need Jesus and Jesus has to give me my plan for my life rather than whatever suffering he allows us to experience. No, Christ and Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by his grace, not by our deeds, not by strange and diverse teaching. What does this mean for thinking about church officers? Well, if you look in 1 Timothy 3 and you pick up that pamphlet, you'll notice that the character of elders and deacons is supposed to be the same. They're both simply supposed to be mature Christians. The character of elders and deacons is the character that every Christian should aspire to. So for a deacon, what you want to see is that their life holds to true teaching. The one difference is the elders have a gift of teaching. Now, that doesn't mean that every elder is going to stand up and give a Sunday school lesson that's like the best lesson ever. It doesn't mean every elder is going to give a sermon every week. They can and should and may, but it doesn't always mean those things. What you're looking for is which men, by the character of their lives, as they talk in Sunday school, as they talk to people privately, are they always bringing people back to Jesus again and again and again, and doing it in a way where they have the actual gift of teaching? The book of Proverbs has much to say about how teaching requires wisdom. There's an apt word, there's a well-timed word, and there's a way to say it that is more like a bull in a china shop. And so in thinking about elder, thinking about who has those gifts. And by the way, the diaconate is not stepping stone to elder. Sometimes churches treat it that way. The diaconate is godly men who are mature, but some of them may not have that gift of teaching. But it also sometimes is the case when a church realizes, oh, we've got someone on our deacon board that actually has the gift of teaching as well, and so they nominate him for elder. That's possible. I'm not saying what anyone should do. I simply want to say the office of deacon is not a stepping stone office, but it is sometimes true that people that hold that office for a time also have the gift of teaching. It's for the congregation to discern from there. And the last thing I want you to see from the list of character traits in 1 Timothy 3, that the way that you can see this teaching the most is, do they live it at home? Not that anyone is perfect, but do they manage their own household in a way where there's a consistency there? So gospel-centered teaching. I know we spent most of our time here. Secondly, gospel-centered living. Gospel-centered living. Look at the rest of verse 7. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, some commentators say that this is referring to when someone dies and you're only reflecting back on their life. I don't think that's so. The word outcome in the Greek has a range of meaning, and it doesn't mean the complete end. It's simply saying, what's the telos, the end, the purpose of someone's life? What are the actions you see them living out again and again and again? In other words, consider their character and how it overflows in the fruit of their life. The other reason I don't think this is referring to death is several verses before it says, remember the prisoners, and those people are living. Here he says, remember your leaders. There's a parallel there. But considering the outcome means looking at someone and saying, does their life reflect what they teach and believe? And even that word outcome, it doesn't mean that they do it perfectly. Consider Paul, who rebukes Peter for Peter's hypocrisy. Sometimes church leaders stumble and fall and make mistakes. The question is, when they do they admit it? Do they repent? Do they confess? Or do they dig down and harden and say, no, I'm doing the right thing? Are they humble enough to be the chief repenters in the congregation, to acknowledge their sin, to acknowledge their wrongdoing? Gospel-centered living, called to consider the outcome of someone's life. And why is there such a crisis of leadership in the world? One of the biggest reasons isn't the lack of competence, it's the hypocrisy. How again and again politicians get busted for using tax dollars for fancy vacations in foreign countries, or worse scandals, tax dollars to support a mistress or things like that. There are all sorts of things that come out again and again in the political world. And this happens in the church. Church leaders who feed on the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. Business leaders, not-for-profit leaders who are more interested in advancing their career than doing what's truly best for the company. And so their career advances and they leave carnage behind them. The principle here is that God wants word and deed to match. Look at the outcome of their faith. This doesn't mean that people are perfect, but when they stumble, do they confess and acknowledge their wrong? That's part of the outcome. Do they live by repentance and faith? And notice that there's a call here to consider it and to imitate their faith. Don't imitate their mistakes, but imitate what they're doing when they're living out their faith. This can sometimes church leaders can participate in this false humility. Oh, I can't believe I'm such a terrible person. That's not how the New Testament or Old Testament act. At the end of Samuel's life, as he's about to appoint Saul, he asks everyone, consider my life. Who have I defrauded? Whom have I wronged? Come here, make it known. When Paul speaks, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When Paul appeals to the Ephesian elders, he says, you've seen me live the faith. Follow that model. Look for those that are living out the implications of the gospel. I stand here as one that is so thankful for the pastors that God has put in my life. My childhood pastor, Tom Church, in Belmar, New Jersey. His son, Asa, lives here in York and for a while was involved at City Church. A godly man. I know that many have been hurt by church leaders stumbling and falling. I look at my life and I just thank God for the mature and godly men that I was pastored by throughout the years. My pastor in college, the pastor I worked with when I first got involved in pastoral ministry, Randy Lovelace in North Jersey. He's now outside of Baltimore. Godly, mature men. And you could see the outcome of their lives. And what does this gospel-centered living look like? The text doesn't leave us wondering. Look with me back at verses 13 and on. It's remind us of the gospel of Christ, and what does it say? Therefore, let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So those that are living a gospel-centered life are following Christ, even into suffering. They're not willing to go along with the crowd. They're not willing to do what someone else says they should do. They do what is right in Christ's eyes, even when it leads to suffering. And we're called to do the same thing. Jesus redeems us. We can never redeem ourselves. And yet we do follow him into suffering. But we're not dour. We ought not to be dour, even though we face suffering now. The Christian life is one marked by joy. So the leaders that lead God's people, are they marked by this joy? Look in verse 14. Why is it that he can almost cheerfully say, follow Jesus in the suffering? For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Now, we got ahead of ourselves here. We're going to see this theme again and again and again in Hebrews 11. That what we look forward to is the inheritance of the life to come. We seek a permanent city, a city in which peace and righteousness dwell. This is the hope that the church has, that Christ will return, that the day of suffering will end. Do you see this in those around you, in your current leaders, and in those you think about possibly nominating for office? Are they men that show that gospel hope? Verse 15. Here's also what it looks like. Through him, then, let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. What kind of sacrifice does God want? Jesus has given the ultimate sacrifice. We're freed by him, and we live lives of praise. That our lips are full of his praise, that we acknowledge his name. Acknowledging his name, this covers everything. Why are we anxious? Because we don't trust the name of God. Anxiety always comes from not trusting God's promise. So a mature Christian is going to be acknowledging God's name, even in times of difficulty and trial, because they know, although I can't see what will happen, I know my God is good, I know my God is for me, and he will see me through this, even though I am not in denial. I know this is hard. This is difficult, but God is good. That's the life of mature faith. We all are called to that. And the leaders ought to show by their example what that looks like. And then last verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Mature Christian faith should be marked by sacrifice and generosity and serving others. So we've been looking, spend the bulk of our time on identifying faithful leaders. And where do you see this? Where do you see mature character, family competence, gospel conviction? Prayerfully consider who you can nominate. Secondly, though, following faithful leaders. What does it look like to follow a faithful leader? You know, Nelson Mandela is known throughout the world for his faithful leadership. He started opposing issues of apartheid in the 50s, was arrested several times, and by the early 60s was put in jail and sentenced for life and stayed in jail until 1990. Spent decades in jail because of his opposition to the evil of the apartheid system in South Africa. After he was released, 4 years later, he was president. True to his word, he only served one term. He led the Truth and Reconciliation Committee, which has done more to help reconcile groups. Not that things are perfect there by far, but why did people follow him? It was because of the consistency of his message, the consistency of how he lived. So, this passage calls you to, after you've identified faithful leaders, to follow them. Now notice, I need to clear the air a little bit because this is often where evil leadership comes out. Sometimes this text is misused. It's used in a controlling way to say, you must follow me. What's so fascinating is that's not what the text says, and I wish the English translation put it differently. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. The Greek word for obey is a word patho. It's a word that means be won over by persuasion. So in Acts 28, it's used in verse 24 and 28. In Acts 26, Paul is talking to King Agrippa, and he's explaining the gospel. He knows King Agrippa is familiar, and he wants King Agrippa to become a Christian. And so And King Agrippa says, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? He says, are you trying to win me over in this short speech? So in Hebrews, when it says, obey your leaders, it's saying you're persuaded by their lives, by their words and deeds, so that you see that they're someone that Jesus would have you follow. In other words, even the obedience given to leaders is not the blind and forced obedience of the military or the slave. This word, the next word there, submit to them, is a word hupeko, which means yield or give way. There's a word hupetasso that's used of slaves and those that are conscripted into obedience. So the obedience, the following that he's exhorting for here, is not a blind obedience. It's a following that has assessed someone's life and said, I think God is speaking through this person. I think I need to pay attention. I think I need to listen. Because all of us are responsible to God for what we do. So this passage reminds you not to follow blindly, to consider the outcome of people's lives, and your decision to follow and to honor leadership is based on the outcome of their lives. This passage actually would remind you not to follow leaders who are misusing and abusing their authority. But it does call for following faithful leaders. And this is kind of offensive in our world because our world likes to imagine that we can become an autonomous collective. It does say there is such a thing as leadership. This does mean that that you have much to learn from listening to the leaders that God has put in your life. Again, I tremble to say this because I know my own faults. I know I'm far from perfect, but this is what the text says. Look, it says it right there. And that, again, I know I keep telling you to look. Someone that's telling you God's word will be able to point. Here's where it says. Here's where it says. Here's where it says. And it, in this context of following leaders, look at what it says that leaders are supposed to do. They declare God's word, and they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. What does this mean? In the Old Testament, God speaks to Ezekiel and says, you're a watchman. You're supposed to warn the city. Tell them what I said. And Ezekiel's only job is to be faithful to what God says. Ezekiel can't control and ought not to control how people respond to his message. That's what this passage is saying, that those in spiritual authority, their job is to say what God says. And then the job of the church is to discern, first of all, are they really saying what God says or are they saying their own thing? But if they're saying what the Bible says, then I should listen. I should follow. I should do what God is telling me to do. And so this passage reminds people to listen to what God is teaching through leadership that truly is surrendering to what God said. And yet there always needs to be a discernment so that there isn't abuse of authority of, is this what the word of God itself says? And notice there's this, the command to do this, let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. He has their interests in mind. If a leader sees someone and encourages them and exhorts them to do something and they go their own way, the scriptures often talk about how when we go our own way, we are the ones that end up paying for it. We hurt ourselves in the process. So listen well to the leaders who are leading you to Jesus. The third thing is supporting faithful leaders. I'm going to be very brief here, but look with me in 18 and 19. Pray for us. Leaders need your prayer. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. He's saying, as far as I know, my conscience is clear, but I want to do what's honorable in God's sight, so I would ask that you pray for me. I need your prayers because I'm not Jesus. I need you to pray that I will constantly lead people back to God's word, that I would have the eyes to see if my life is not pleasing to the Lord. I want to live in a way that's honorable. The text is saying that there's a mutual relationship there. God hears the prayers of all of his people. And so leaders are called to pray for the people. In 1 Samuel 12, Samuel says, far be it from me to sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Leaders should pray constantly for the people they are called to lead. But leaders are not God. They're not Jesus. They're not to be put on a pedestal. They're not perfect. And so the text calls for the church to support by praying for the leaders. And this prayer is for their conduct, but also for God to provide. Look in verse 19. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that it may be restored to you the sooner. He wants to come visit them, and he's praying that God would providentially allow that to happen. So it's about their character, but also about God providing for what is needed in this life. You have a definite role in supporting leaders. And that role is to pray that leaders, and also other scriptures remind you that if you see leaders doing the wrong thing, you also have a role in speaking out. That's why our church order has a process for anyone to be able to speak out. But the church has a role in supporting good leaders. So what have we seen this morning? Three things: identifying, following, and supporting faithful leaders. Identifying leaders means looking for those that are teaching God's word. And not just teaching it, but living it. They have to be teaching it and living it if they're going to be faithful leaders. Otherwise, they're going to be hypocrites that cause deep harm. Secondly, following good leaders, you should be persuaded by that to listen to what they're saying. And this following isn't a blind obedience. It's eyes wide open and discerning the outcome of someone's life and saying, God has sent something to teach me through this person. And third, supporting faithful leaders, that God calls for the church to be praying. And I pray that God would raise up leaders for this church. I thank God for the leaders that the church has, and I pray that God will continue to raise them up. Let us look to God in prayer. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word really does give us all that we need. Help us to listen to it deeply, to understand it, and to live it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason why this passage continually calls the church